Thank you, Laura. Very beautiful message you gave of a beautiful message, very appropriate for this time of year. I would like to begin my sermon with a story about a man by the name of Peter Stump. Mr. Stump is a member of the Los Angeles Philharmonic Orchestra. And as a member of that orchestra, he is a very fine cellist that the Los Angeles Philharmonic gave him on loan a $3.5 million Stradivarius cello to practice with, to play and use during concerts. And on the evening of April 25th, 2004, the orchestra was returning home from playing a concert. And Peter, late that night, went from the orchestra bus downtown Los Angeles to his home in West Los Angeles. And he fumbled with his keys as he entered the door of his home that night. And he went in and slept soundly that night. He woke up the next morning, looked around the house, drinking his first cup of coffee that morning. And he discovered that his cello, well, the one that had been loaned to him, was gone. And with that, he became very upset, as you might imagine. And he immediately called the Philharmonic officials and reported that his cello had been stolen. The police came and investigated. They found no signs of entering or breaking into his home. And the officials from the orchestra made a public announcement that a reward of $50,000 was being offered for the safe return of the cello. No questions asked, just return it. And over the next couple of days, the police finally discovered that a neighbor across the street had a video security camera aimed over from his front door over the house next door. And they had captured the theft on this video camera. And what the video revealed was that when Peter returned from the concert, and when he was unlocking the front door, he set the cello down. And in his house, he left it by the front door. He closed the door, went in, and the lights went out, and he went to sleep. He left that valuable piece of equipment there on the front steps. And the video showed within a half hour, a young man came by on a bicycle, and he picked up the musical instrument. He started off on his bicycle, and he fell into the bushes. He's trying to carry this large instrument on his bicycle, and you can imagine he's having trouble doing that and riding the bike. He got out, put it under one arm, and then rode off into the darkness. And all this was recorded on the videotape. And the news media over the next few days was trying to figure out how in the world someone would leave such a valuable instrument, a $3.5 million instrument, at their front door, and then forget about it and walk inside and go to sleep. Well, they had all these people analyzing, and there was another musician, Dale Silverman, who was also a violinist. He excused Mr. Stump's action by explaining it this way. He said, you know, it's like your purse. It's easy not to think about because you're so used to having it around. And who has never lost their purse? And, you know, I was thinking the same thing, that how could somebody do that? And that weekend, I'd come in from church, left my briefcase down by the garage door, intending to go get it later. Walked out Monday morning, there it was sitting out in the rain by the garage door as I was preparing a sermon. You know, but they found out also the same thing had happened to other musicians. There was a violinist by the name of Gideon Kramer. He left his $3 million violin on an Amtrak train. It was discovered and returned to him. Also in 1999, New York police helped Yo May discover his $2.5 million Stradivarius cello they left in a cab. And you wonder how can someone leave such a big instrument in a cab, you know, get out of the cab then. But I learned how you can do this. And 2 years later, Lynn Harrell also left his Stradivarius in a taxi when he got out to go into his New York apartment. It too was discovered and returned to him. And I thought this, you know, this was an interesting phenomena, and I had to ask myself the question, You know, have any of us ever left something that was real familiar to us, even a valuable item somewhere like that? Have any of us lost an item because it was so familiar to us? You know, I know of people who walk around the house maybe looking for their glasses, only look in a mirror and find them perched up on top of their head. You know, it's like a wallet, maybe a purse or your keys. You know, on more than maybe one occasion, we have probably asked our mate, you know, have you seen the car keys or have you seen the garage door opener or something like that? You know, it's because we go familiar with things. Some of us leave things around very important and precious to us, and we go off and inadvertently leave them. So I think we can understand the carelessness of Mr. Stump. You know, we can become careless with even our most valuable possessions. You know, we can do this even with our spiritual possessions. Let's turn to Hebrews 12. I'd like to challenge us to think about this concept of growing careless. You know, it's important to consider that we can become careless with spiritual valuables. And, you know, it's especially important at this time of year. You know, at the Passover, we renewed our spiritual covenant. And before the days of unleavened bread, we examined ourselves. And this week, we've been replacing the leavening in our lives with the unleavened bread from heaven. In chapter 12, beginning to read in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You know, we have examined ourselves and seen the need to be strengthened spiritually. You know, hopefully we've seen maybe how feeble we are spiritually. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. You know, the need to walk God's way to get our spiritual house in order. Verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You know, he's telling us, pursue holiness. You know, that all involves this rededication, and we're asking ourselves about this time of year. You know, we've renewed the baptismal covenant, the new covenant contract that Christ asks us of this time of year. He says, pursue with all people in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessings, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And we find here a description of false repentance, you know, the false tears that Esau had. I think it's interesting, this example of Esau that is listed here, because in the Living Bible, it said that Esau was careless with God. Careless about God. He said, be warned and not be careless about God as Esau was. Or I might add, the same way that Mr. Stump was something very precious to him. And we have something more valuable than what Mr. Stump had. You know, we have the precious truth of God. We have the Sabbath, the holy days, the law of God, and God's very spirit within us. You know, the truth that God has given us should be a very precious commodity to each of us. You know, our part calls being called the sons and daughters of God, having the Spirit of God. And I hope we all recognize and appreciate what we have been given. You know, a few hours, we will be bringing the leavening back into our homes. But, you know, one of the lessons of these days, the days of unleavened bread, when the days of unleavened bread end at sunset tonight, you know, we're not to bring the spiritual leavening back into our homes. We're to continue to eat the spiritual unleavened bread from heaven, get closer to Jesus Christ, you know, walk in God's ways. You know, we know from the Old Testament that Israel went through this time and time and time again. Israel, you know, they would get a good king, and things would be good for a period of time. You know, they'd have the good times. There would be an obedience to God's way. And then a new king would come along, and they would become careless and fall back into their old ways. They would bring the leavening back in again. Then they become careless with God's truth. And then after a period of time, as we know, then there would be a strong leader come along. And there would be a renewal, and things would get better. Then after that, there would be a period of decline, and they would finally reach rock bottom. They'd reach out and cry for God. And God, again, in his patience, would send them another good ruler, a strong ruler. And they'd come out of the valley, and they'd be revived again. And it's interesting, out of all the years that the Old Testament covers, there are only 5 Passovers mentioned in the Old Testament. And by looking at these accounts, it's possible that we can learn some things to help us. You know, as we end the days of unleavened bread this year, let's begin in Exodus 12, where we find the first historical Passover mentioned in the Scriptures. And I thought it would be interesting to look at the context of Passover. And as we know, the Passover is brought to Israel's attention by God through Moses and Aaron. It was the whole reason for Moses and Aaron approaching the Pharaoh. And they told Pharaoh, and God said, "Let my people go so that we may go out into the desert and keep a feast to the Lord." And after Pharaoh's refusal, it led to a whole string of events and calamities. And we remember those 10 plagues, and eventually ended in the destruction of Israel and the freeing of the Israelites from captivity. In this case, for centuries, they had been slaves. They had lost their identity. They had also lost God's law during this time. They lost any idea about the holy days that would have pointed them to God. And we find this official revealing of the holy days to Israel here in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. Verse 11 talks about the Passover. "And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." You know, God was revealing something here that had been lost for centuries, revealing that the Passover would be associated with spiritual renewal. Verse 12. "For I'll pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Verse 13. "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague will not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you as a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." You know, notice here, an everlasting ordinance. Again, showing us that the Passover should be seen as a time of spiritual renewal. Let's go forward to the next example, and that's in Joshua chapter 5. And what we find here, this is only 40 years later since this first account we read of. And I think we can probably understand this because the mentality of the people was a slave mentality. And they'd been in slavery for generations, so it was very difficult for them to stay focused on this. You know, what they probably considered a new law of God, or this new plan of God outlined through the holy days. You know, God's holy days, the people had been through a period of time that was recorded, all these rebellions they went through in the wilderness. And we know all these rebellions that took place because we have a good account of these things. And we're even reminded of that in the New Testament. But we'll get to that later. But we see here through the leadership of Joshua that God is once again causing a renewal to take place. Joshua chapter 5, verse 6. Joshua chapter 5, verse 6. "The children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness." So it had been 40 years since the time they'd been reintroduced to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Continuing on verse 6, till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. So all those adults, when they came out of Egypt, were now dead except for Joshua and Caleb. So evidently this information hadn't been passed down to the children. Parents were probably in a spirit of rebellion, so they did not pass the information to the children, and they all died in the wilderness. It says, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Continuing on, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 7, then Joshua circumcised their sons whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised along the way. So it was when they had finished this, all the people that had stayed in the camp till they were healed. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of this place shall be Gilgal this day. And what he's saying here, the reproach was taken away. In a sense, it was made right with God. In verse 10, and now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. Notice the timing here. Notice it's mentioned that Israel goes through this renewal, and the finally, once again, are coming into the promised land. You know, coming back into the favor of God. And this happened just before the Passover, the spring holy days. You know, the Passover signifying there was time for God to renew this relationship with these people. And it's also interesting to find that similar things have happened in the history of the New Testament church. You know, just like in ancient Israel, the people of God have tended to drift away over periods of time through the eras of God's church since the New Testament church was established. And here's a quote from a historical book called The Ecclesiastical History. In a section of this book, they're talking about the church. This is just in the second century, just 100 years after the beginning of the church. And quoting from the book, it says, the bishops, however, of Asia, preserving and observing the customs held down to them from their fathers, was headed by Polycrates, a disciple of Polycarp. He indeed had set forth the tradition handed down to them in a letter which was addressed to the vicar of church at Rome. Notice here he said, we, he said, therefore observe the genuine day, neither adding thereto nor taking away from. All these, speaking of the apostles and bishops of the early church, observed the 14th day of the Passover, according to the gospel, deviating in no respect but following the faith. And what we have here, according to this history, we find the people having to make a choice to follow God's holy days or the traditions of men. And when the Eastern churches refused to give up the Passover and the holy days, and we find another quote from this same book, upon this refusal to give up the Passover, Victor, the bishop of the Church of Rome, forthwith endeavored to cut off the churches of Asia, together with the neighboring churches, as heretics from the common unity of the Western Church. See, by obeying God, they were deemed heretics by the Roman Church in Rome. And he published abroad by letters and proclamation that all the brethren from Asia were wholly excommunicated by the Church. You know, again, we find a group of people, in this case the Eastern Church, who took a stand against those who would do away with the holy days. And again, this took place just before the Passover. And when they stood up for what was right, when they stood up for God's what God wanted them to do, they were kicked out of the Western Church, excommunicated. And thus, it says, began a path of two different churches, the Church of Rome keeping Easter, and the Eastern Church was keeping the Passover. And these two churches became quite distinct from each other. You know, this reminds us of a scripture in Jude. In the third verse, it says, in Jude 3, we must earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. It's a continual battle. And oftentimes it would seem that our faith is tested. It seems that we always go through these trials. Inevitably, it seems like we go through certain trials before the spring holy days. And it's in or about the time of the Passover. So let's go back to the examples in the Old Testament once again. We'll go to the third historical Passover. And this is in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And this was, again, during the time of King Hezekiah. And it was right after the Assyrian occupation. And we find Israel at this time before Hezekiah became king at the bottom of the barrel again. God had brought them to the point that it was ready. They were so fed up with things that, with the way things were going for them, they were ready to turn to God again. And again, we find this spiritual renewal. And God brings up a strong leader, a strong king, Hezekiah. And let's read this account, just a part of it here in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem and keep the Passover of the Lord, the God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly of Jerusalem agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. You notice that it says in the second month they were a month late. That's the time God said if you missed the first Passover, you could keep the second one. And in verse 3, he tells us the reason why they were a month late. It says, because the priests had not consecrated themselves yet. In verse 4, the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So notice in verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 30, to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan, from the south to the north, that they should come and keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. So once again, we can see after a while, they'd even lost knowledge of how to keep the Passover. It a period of falling away from God. And we find here they're turning back to God again. A time, you know, this was a time that Israel had completely lost their purpose and identity of the holy days. And God made a time of renewal for them after discovering once again God's law. In verse 6, then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then he will return the remnant of you who escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. In verse 13, Now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. Verse 14, they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. So they got rid of the unleavening here by destroying all these pagan altars. And Israel looked at the situation again from God's viewpoint, and they saw that, you know, they were out of step with God when God revealed the law back to them again, that they'd been going in the wrong direction. And just like for us to keep our focus on our spiritual condition, to look at ourselves, to realign ourselves to God thinking, to God's thinking, the same thing can happen to us, to make sure our relationship with God and fellow man is right. And, you know, this is something that we should be doing all year long, but we really need to focus on it. God wants us to focus on it this time of year. And when we look at their, you know, even at Israel, we can learn positive lessons from what Israel did. You know, there are many negative examples of things that Israel did, but there are positive things we can look at also. And we see this renewal taking place in Israel in and around the Passover time. Verse 15, then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed. You know, we become ashamed sometimes when we compare ourselves to the standards that God has set. We find ourselves ashamed in need of the symbols of the Passover, needful of the blood of Christ, needful of his broken body, needful to be reminded to serve with the love of Jesus Christ, to serve one another. And it says, and they sanctified themselves, and they brought burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. Going on to verse 23. Notice here in 23. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. And they kept it another 7 days with gladness. And so there was great joy in Jerusalem. You know, it was such a time of renewal, of getting back to God's ways. It was a joyful time for them to be reunited and get back in harmony with God. And obeying what he had told them to do. So they kept the spring feast an extra 7 days. You know, there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, they said there hadn't been such a joyful time there. And, you know, we probably heard the expression, let's have the best feast ever. Well, in this case, it was the best feast since Solomon's day. And no one could even remember anything that had been written since the days of Solomon about such a great feast that they had. You know, brethren, what made it so great for them? It was that religious renewal that took place, getting back to obeying God. There had been nothing like it in Jerusalem. Verse 27, then the priests, the Levites, rose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard. You know, we noticed there was a change in heart. There was a repentance, you know, turning from their own ways to God's ways. And when this happens, we find that God does listen. And, you know, when spiritual renewal takes place in our lives, God does listen. And their prayers went up, and God listened to them. You know, when we humbly, God wants us to realize that when we humbly come before God and, you know, admit what we do wrong, admit our mistakes, which, you know, God already knows about, God does listen. And God respects the fact that every year he establishes a time when he wants us to really take a good look at ourselves and see how inadequate we really are. You know, compare ourselves to Jesus Christ and the standards that God sets. And how much that we do need to recommit ourselves to God and his ways. If we do that, God does listen. And this is the process that God wants us to learn from these days. He wants us to go through this process continually. But this time of year, God wants us to focus on it and make it a time when we renew that baptismal covenant. Let's go on to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. This is over here another few pages. And we find that Israel has gone through this cycle again, the cycle that we were talking about. They had lost contact with God. They had drifted away from him. And God, in his mercy, raised up a young king by the name of Josiah. And once again, we find it's right before the Passover, 2 Chronicles 35:1. 2 Chronicles 35:1. Now Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the first month. And if we would go back and read all of chapter 34, we find that they were in the process of cleaning up around the walls of Jerusalem at this time. And they discovered, what they did, they discovered a book of the law. No one had even heard about it for a long time. And they discovered what God expected of them by reading this book of the law. They had lost all knowledge of this. And they discovered the holy days that they should be keeping. So once again, they begin a renewal under this young king. Verse 2, and he set the priests in their duties and encouraged them for the service of for the house of the Lord. Verse 3, then he said to the Levites who taught all Israel who were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built. It shall no longer be a burden on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and these people of Israel. In verse 4, prepare yourselves according to your father's houses. And once again, what we find, they kept the Passover. You know, another renewal in Israel. Verse 17. And the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. Notice the next comment. verse 18, there had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the day of Samuel the prophet. So this was the greatest Passover and feast that is even greater than the one we read about earlier, which was compared to the Feast of Solomon. And you know, we can probably imagine the splendor and the excitement of these feasts, something new to the people. And you know, that feeling of getting back to God, getting close to God. You know, what was so great about it, you know, the number of people involved, the number of parties they may have had, the number of dinners, the joy of the people. Well, partly, but it was that renewal, that comparison. It was a time of that great renewal when people, you know, get back close to God. And hopefully these days of unleavened bread have been a renewal for us spiritually, getting close to God, taking in that unleavened bread from heaven. In verse 18, there had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet. None of the kings of Israel kept such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and all of Israel who were present in the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So let's go back again to 2 Kings chapter 23. And this is just another account of this renewal led by Josiah. And just like to read a couple of verses here. In 2 Kings 23, verse 21. 2 Kings 23, 21. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as is written in the book of the covenant. In verse 22, such a Passover surely never had been since the days of the judges who had ruled Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. Again, what made it so special? What we find that they had renewed that relationship with God. Verse 23, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, again taking out the leavening, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Helikai, the priest, founded in the house of the Lord. And you know, we find in Israel these renewals are always associated with this discovery of finding out God's law, God's word again. You know, the discovering of the hearing of the holy days, their purpose and reason in their lives. You know, those of us who have been around the church for a long time, sometimes I think we do take for granted the truth that we do have. You know, we can take it for granted, maybe become careless. I read this story during World War II. They trained thousands of young men, were called into the service, into the military at that time. And they were trained physically, mechanically, and psychologically. And they were talking about the ones that were trained to fly airplanes. And they were trained to face the dangers of flying combat missions from aircraft carriers. And the demands to be able to do this were very exacting, to take off for a plane to take off from an aircraft carrier and then come back and land again. So they gave these men very special training. And these special flight rules were ground into their minds time and time and time again. And they didn't spare any cost for their training. In spite of the wartime urgency and desperate need for pilots, they had learned not to rush these men in this training. And they were repeatedly told, you know, if you lose respect for your plane, it can kill you. And they learned a healthy respect for the laws of aerodynamics. And staying within these laws, these physical laws, became a matter of life and death. Yet, at the same time, these pilots learned something else. they found that all these rules that they had, all these training things that they had, there was a safety factor built into these rules. You know, you could go outside the limits from time to time and still survive. You know, you could shade the rules a little bit. You could shade them until trouble came. And trouble came one day for one of these pilots as he's going through his training. And there was a sickening grinding, tearing of metal, and explosion as the plane hit the runway. And there were valiant last-minute attempts by the firefighters to smother the flames, but it's too late. This young Navy pilot's life was snuffed out. And when the accident was investigated, it was easy to find out the cause of this accident. You know, this pilot had figured he could fly outside the limits. He could fly outside the limits and still survive. You know, he could approach his landing maybe at a little slower speed than the rules allowed. He found that he could do this and get away with it and not stall out. He had gotten away with it time after time after time. That is, until the last time, his last landing. And as he approached for his landing, the signal officer frankly told him he's coming in too slow, he needed to add power. Once again, he was getting away with it. He was getting away with it until a slight wind came up. An unexpected gust of wind caught his wing, and the plane began to roll over. At that point, he tried to add more power, but it was too late. He was flying outside the limits, and the unexpected happened. It was too late. And the plane skidded along the runway upside down, and the young man was trapped inside the cockpit. And the man soon suffocated as the high-octane gasoline exploded. This man was a victim of familiarity. He was staying on the outside. He's staying on the outside of the limits. He became careless. You know, brethren, the same thing can happen to us spiritually. Being on the edge spiritually. You know, becoming careless, maybe getting away with things at times, maybe not even realizing it. And that is why God wants us to examine ourselves, to make sure we're not trying to operate outside the limits. You know, it's not unlike Mr. Stump and his musical instrument. You know, God has given us something very, very valuable. And he doesn't want us to become careless with it, to lay our spiritual valuables aside. You know, sometimes we do that. We lay aside our spiritual valuables and we go off to seek our own will. And this is the time of the year we need to examine that, you know, particularly our motives. And that's we're not to take the truth of God for granted or treat it carelessly. Let's go on to the fifth and final Passover mention. And it's mentioned in Ezra. Ezra chapter 6, verse 14. This is a time, as we know now, the Temple of Solomon had long since been destroyed. And the Jews that were there in Jerusalem had come out of captivity. And at this time, they began to rebuild the wall and begin to rebuild the temple at the direction of Cyrus and Darius, the Rais. Ezra 6:14. And so the elders of the Jews built and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they built and finished it according to the commandment of God of Israel. Down in verse 15. And now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which is in the sixth year of King Darius. Verse 16, then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of this house of God. Verse 18, they assigned priests to their divisions. And then verse 19, and the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. So again, in the context of this spiritual renewal, once again, we find this particular holy day season mentioned, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Verse 20, For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves. All of them were ritually clean. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. Then the children of Israel had returned from the captivity, ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the God, Lord God of Israel. Verse 22, and they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Syria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. You know, for us today, as we go through the examination process, as we went through that process, hopefully we did find ourselves wanting and needing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And during these days of unleavened bread, hopefully we've turned more diligently to God, seeking the unleavened bread from heaven. You know, in the story I begin with about Mr. Stump's misfortune, there is more to the story, the rest of the story. 3 days after that Stradivarius was stolen, a 29-year-old nurse named Melanie Stevens was driving home from work, and she passed Griffith Park in West L.A. She noticed this musical instrument case leaning up against a dumpster in an alley. She stopped her SUV. This unusual piece of garbage caught her eye. She went over to the case and opened it up, and she discovered this instrument inside the case. All the strings were broken on it. The neck was scratched. The back of the instrument was broken. It was a terrible mess. And she thought someone had left their worn-out cello for the garbage. But she had an idea. She loaded the old instrument in the case in the back of her SUV, and she drove back to her home in West Los Angeles. And when she arrived at home, she called her boyfriend, who was a carpenter, and she said she'd found this old cello and had an idea. She'd always wanted to have a unique conversation piece in her living room, and a place where she'd have shelves and store her CDs in it. She asked him if he could convert this old piece of junk into a bookcase for her CDs. He said, yeah, I think I could do that. She said, I'm busy right now, but I can get to it in a few days. A couple of days later, they were invited over to a friend's house. When they went to the friend's house, and during their visit, TV happened to be on and the news was on. Once again, there was a plea from the Philharmonic people. They said, we're looking for this instrument. We're offering a $50,000 reward. If you can bring it forward, there will be no questions asked. Well, she looked at her boyfriend and said, "Could you reckon this could be the one?" They went home after dinner. They looked carefully inside of it. On the back of it was the name Stradivari. It was etched in the back. Next to it, the date, 1684. And they realized, you know, this must be the one. And so she called her lawyer and she told him, "I think I found some stolen property." And the lawyer contacted the Los Angeles police. And the Philharmonic officials heard about it and were delighted. In fact, they affirmed it was the missing Stradivarius. They paid her the $50,000. And we might be wondering, you know, is that the end of the story? You know, could that piece of equipment be, that cello be repaired? Could that $3.5 million musical instrument be repaired? And, you know, they found a restoration expert who was able to restore that instrument for less than $3,000. Renew it back to its original condition. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. You know, for some of us, as we examined ourselves this year, we may have discovered that our relationship with God has been neglected and damaged. Maybe it's been damaged through sin, through misbehavior. Perhaps just through carelessness and neglect. Maybe we absentmindedly shut aside the truth of God. You know, it can happen even in a year's time. Ezekiel 18:21, we find here one of the most encouraging scriptures in the Bible. And we find here, if a wicked man turns from all of his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him, because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. You know, brethren, that's a wonderful thing about our relationship with God. And I hope we've understood this from these five historical Passovers. It can be restored when it's broken. Even though we may have carelessly pushed it aside, you know, the laws of God and our relationship with God through neglect, maybe through lack of prayer, through lack of study, through sin, not walking in harmony with God, that relationship with God can be restored. And hopefully that's one of the things that we've learned during these spring holy days. And by doing so, how much we need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that forgiveness of God can be restored in our relationship. God says in verse 23, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" You know, God's begging us to have that relationship with him. And through the days of unleavened bread, you know, that's a lesson we can learn how much we need the living Christ, the unleavened bread from heaven, giving us the help that we need. And that's why he called us to have that relationship, producing the fruit of God's Spirit. In conclusion, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, we find that it points us back to the Old Testament. It says, you know, take a look back. Learn something from the example of Israel. Learn from other people's experience. You know, we can learn from other people's experience. We don't have to learn the hard way. You know, we don't have to learn these lessons over and over again ourselves. 1 Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you all to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. It says here in verse 2, that was symbolic of a baptism into Moses in the cloud and the sea. Verse 3, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Verse 5, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Verse 6, now these things became our examples, the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. You know, we can learn from those examples we just read about, the negative things that Israel did that separated them from God. And we can learn from those things. Verse 7, and do not become idolaters as for some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. You know, today we've looked back at the example of Israel, and we've seen some of those negative things that we should avoid. But more importantly, we've looked at some positive things. And the positive thing that we've seen from these five examples of Old Testament Passover, about the association of the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, and spiritual renewal. You know, God wants us to notice and be warned by the examples of ancient Israel. You know, surely we can learn from their mistakes, but we can also learn from their good example. During these times when they got it right, they got back into that relationship with God. And so, brethren, let's use these spring holy days to make our own spiritual resolutions for rededication, for spiritual renewal. Let's learn not to be careless with the truths of God, nor lay them aside, nor forget about them. But let's use this time of year as a spiritual renewal. You know, we need to remember that baptism, we are of ourselves are nothing, but we were bought with a tremendous price. You know, we were bought with a price that probably none of us can really comprehend. We were bought with the life of our Creator. You know, at that moment at baptism and the laying on of hands, we became more valuable than that $3.5 million Stradivarius. You know, some of us over the past year may have lost a few strings, maybe gotten a few scratches, maybe a few broken parts. But with the Passover, we admitted that we were in need of a restoration. And our loving Father is more than willing to restore us. And if we remember the spiritual days of unleavened bread do not end at sunset tonight. You know, replacing the spiritual leavening is a continual process. It's a process in restoring the vessel, a vessel fit for the kingdom of God.